So like, I am fine. Like, thanks God, but I'm good for right now. I'm good. So saying that, I've struggled a lot my junior year, just because clearly I can't do it on my own. I don't know if you guys have ever tried to like do something on your own without God's help, and it fails a lot. Yeah, so I struggled a lot. Let's see. It took good old FCA camp for me to realize that that I don't always need to bring it upon myself to do things. There was a big burly football player. His name was Chris, and we were just hanging out doing some stuff. And like, I took the lead. I was being like all independent, all Amanda or whatever. I was like, yeah, I got this. And he was like, no, let me lead. Let me help. Give me some of your burden. I can help you out. And I was like, all right, that could be good. So good. So I learned that way. Chris kind of opened up my eyes. Like, I don't always need to be carrying around everything. Actually, believe it or not, after God created the world, he created a man. His name was Adam. And after that, he said some awesome stuff. The Lord said, Genesis 2, the Lord said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. So clearly, God didn't want us to be alone. He didn't want us to be alone in the struggle. So he created Eve, good old Eve, for Adam to hang out with and just to sort through life's problems with. Along the way, Jesus came back, and he hung out with these guys, 12 disciples. You might know, heard of them, I don't know. Yes, 12 disciples. Jesus could have totally done it on his own. Like, Jesus, yes, could have done it all by himself. But he took upon himself 12 guys to not only disciple to, but because he knew that they needed each other in order to live the life that he created them to live. So there are 12 of them, sharing the burden, sharing the walk, sharing the hardships. That's what it was made for. Let's see. So I'm going to read you, yes. James 5:16. Here we go. All right. This is about Christian friends. My bad. Disciples, they're all like followers of Christ, you know? So like, they're all like in the same boat. Like before, I didn't realize like I needed Christian friends because they're different than just good friends. They know like what you struggle with, like being a Christian. They know it's hard to always be there, to give your hardships to God. They know, you know, and I didn't realize that. But James 5:16 says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Clearly, we need to have Christian friends. I mean, maybe. I don't know. That's what I would say. So then going into my senior year, I was like, all right, so this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to find some people to lean on. I'm going to change it up a little bit. I'm going to rely on God. Lucky for me, I found Amy V and her discipleship group, which was stinking awesome. Through that discipleship group, I got to hang out with a bunch of other Christians. We got to share in life. We got to dig into the word. We got to memorize scripture, which was hard, but totally worth it. Definitely a piece of my life that I was missing because I had always relied on my good friends, not my Christian friends. But I realized the impact that they have on my life and the fact that they keep me accountable in my walk for Christ. So, I would have to say that that was probably just the best year of my life growing near Christ because, like, they did keep me accountable. Like, my good friends didn't understand that being a Christian, like, there are things you should do. They were like, it's okay, you don't need to read your Bible, you know, come hang out with me instead. All right, that sounds good. But no, you need to read your Bible. You need to pray with each other. You need to confess your sins to one another. You need to share, like, in the walk, because that's a big deal. Big deal. So my encouragement to you is just to grow closer to Christ, but grow in a team. Find some people that you can just be accountable to. Find people who need to be on your team, but then also look for people that you need to be on their team as well. Just because you need something doesn't mean that people don't need it back. So yes, I'm going to leave you with Ecclesiastes 4:9-10. Two are better than one because they work, because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. So remember, team roster, look for it.
I'll use that for the kids. Yeah. All right, good evening. Where's my boy Caleb? How you feeling, big fella? Ice in the veins? All right, let's hear it. Colossians 1, 9 through 14. Would you mind standing and sharing it?
No, sir.
All right, let's see what you got.
All right, first off, I need you guys to open the first Colossians in case I get stuck. And you guys can just shout it out to me, all right? First Colossians 1, 9 through 14. For this reason also, since the day we heard this, we have not stopped praying for you. We are asking that you may be filled with all of his will and be with all wisdom and spiritual understanding so that you will be worthy to walk with God. To him, bearing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to God's glory and might. According to God's glorious might. So that we may have endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Lord who has enabled us to share in the saints' inheritance. The saints' inheritance in the light. He has rescued us from the domains of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption and forgiveness of sins.
Amen! Good job, Caleb. I ran into Caleb in the cafeteria yesterday and said, you got your verses, and he just rattled it off. And I want to tell you, not only is it not easy to memorize that, but to stand up in front of everybody, whew, a lot of distractions. So that was good stuff right there. Ice cold. Good job, Caleb. Hey, we don't have time to test everybody, though it would be fun. I want you to raise your hand if you, at this point right now, you've got it down. Ice cold. You've got it. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. Hey, not bad, but I think we can do better. All right? I've got it down ice cold. I'll do me. I'll put me on the spot tomorrow morning. And so I won't embarrass any of you guys. But let's see. By huddle group tomorrow morning, let's see what we can do. I'd love to see half of you. I'd love to see, no, that's a stupid thing. I'd love to see all you guys. Remember my theory. 3 months from now, actually 3 weeks from now, you will probably remember very little of what I said. 3 months from now, almost nothing. You put God's word in your heart, it will be transforming your life long after 3 months from now. Okay, the Spirit will feed on the word of God and will dominate the flesh so that you can look more like Christ. Is that what you want? Man, if you want to be a warrior for Christ, you got to put God's word inside your heart. David said, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against him. You guys have those integrity issues we got freed up on a couple nights ago. You want to really live in victory? You got to put God's word in your heart. Okay? Great job, Caleb. I'm proud of you, man. Okay, hey, you know, I had the opportunity to speak to an Auburn football team year before last against a SEC rival. We were playing the Mississippi State Bulldogs the next day, and that's an especially important game on the calendar for me because my wife went to Mississippi State. My wife was actually Mrs. Mississippi State, so this is a real big game. They love her there. And at Auburn, we're supposed to win that game, at least in the present years. So we're kind of the favorites. I got my father-in-law, my wife at the game, and it's kind of one of those we cannot lose. All right, I'll be living this thing down for years. All right, kind of sackcloth and ashes type thing. We just don't want to. So I had an impassionate speech ready for the fellas. I was speaking to them the night before the game. They eat this King's buffet. We get together. They've had pizza, ice cream. We're all gathered together. I don't know why you eat pizza and ice cream before a game. Trust me, but they had it, and I'm not kidding you. It's like Baskin Robbins in there. And they ate like three meals each, and we got together, and the text I came out of it that night was in Joshua. And we're not going to go there tonight, but I want you to hear this. In the book of Joshua, and you guys that have all been through my Old Testament seminar, y'all know that Joshua led the people across the Jordan River into the Promised Land. Well, this was a scary thing. I mean, they had been supposed to go into the Promised Land for 50 years, right? But they had to wander 40 of those in the wilderness because of the disobedience of their fathers. We know that. Thanks to Caleb and Joshua, we get up there. And this generation of orphans is ready to cross the Jordan, and they're scared. Man, what's it going to be? All we know is there's giants over there. What's it going to look like? What are they going to come after us with? I mean, this is like a nerve-wracking deal. Kind of like the night before a big football game. And Joshua gets them all together and says, all right, here's what we're going to do. I know everybody's nervous. I know you got a million questions. And in chapter 3, he says, tonight we're going to consecrate ourselves to the Lord, because tomorrow we're going to war. He said, we're going to get right with God. Once you're reconciled vertically, he said, we can let it fly horizontally. Nothing to lose. We're going to get right with God, and tomorrow we're going to war. Anybody ever seen that movie, Glory? If you haven't, you need to see Glory. Great Civil War movie, and one of the little battalions there, it kind of focuses on them. It's an all-African-American battalion. Really cool movie. And these guys are going to lead the way on a kind of a suicide mission into battle. I think it's Gettysburg. I might be wrong on that. It's Regiment 41. Thank you very much. And so the night before they go into war, they get together around a campfire, and they're all doing the old mm-hmm, mm-hmm. And they're doing the Lord, 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 Lord. I know y'all just got to do that for me, but that's what they're doing. And then one guy at a time, they get up, Morgan Freeman's up there, and he's like, Lord, I've done a lot of stuff I shouldn't have done. And Lord, I confess that sin tonight, because Lord, tomorrow I'm going to meet you face to face. Mm-hmm. Morgan Freeman was an actor. And each guy went forward, and man, they just unloaded and they got right with God so that the next day when they went to war, man, they could leave it all on the line. Now, what I want us to do tonight, you know, tomorrow you guys go back into the real world, right? And if you remember what Coach Kaufman told you, man, everything we do on the physical field, everything we do on the sporting field, it's just a small picture. It's a microcosm of what happens in there in life where there's a battle going on, a battle being waged for the souls of man. And when y'all leave this wonderful little camp, you step back onto the battlefield. And tonight is getting ready. We're getting right with God, and tomorrow we're going to war. Amen?
Amen.
So, World Cup. We made it, what, Sweet 16 this year. Not bad for American soccer, but not great. Let me pick on somebody. Braxton. Braxton, I've seen that you've got pretty quick feet, pretty good skills out on the field. Braxton, what if I said, actually, let's make it better. What if Coach Bradley called you? That's the coach of the World Cup American team. And he said, Braxton, here's the deal, man. We keep getting stunted at the Sweet 16. Sometimes we don't even make it out of group play. We've got to make a run to the Final Four. And as the ambassador of the U.S. soccer team, I want to tell you, you're the first member of our 2014 World Cup team. Secondly, I want you to put together the team. I'm commissioning you, Braxton Hicks, to put together an American team that can take us to the Final Four. Braxton, you got 4 years. This is your commission. What do you do? Ooh, okay, so one thing you're doing is you want to find the right people. Now, what does right mean? What kind of guys are you looking for, Braxton? You've got to take us to the Final Four.
Yeah. You have to find people that will have integrity.
Nice.
Good sports.
Okay.
Of course, a good athlete.
Okay, you want gifted guys that are men of integrity, they're trustworthy. Okay. So they're loyal, and they become your friends. They kind of take on you. They're like-minded with you. You guys are running after the same goal together. Is that what you're saying? And you know, I like the fact, let's not miss what Braxton started with. I got to find some dudes. Did Braxton recognize that this isn't a solo job? I am not taking America to the Final Four, man. I got to find some dudes. So first you recognize the vitality of a team. Now you're looking for the right kind of men. I love this. What about you, Braxton? What about you? How are you going to be ready to go in 2014? Okay, Braxton, I love this. He's going and giving the spiritual implications too. He's going to train. He's going to work hard. Did y'all hear what Braxton said? If Braxton were commissioned to take America to the Final Four, you know what he said? He said, A, I need a team. He said, B, I need the right kind of guys on my team. And he said, loyal, trustworthy, men of integrity, men that were like-minded, that shared his burden to get us to the Final Four, men that were gifted. And then he said, man, as for me, I got to train. I got to be the right kind of teammate. Is that where we are? Braxton, that ain't bad. All right? I want y'all to hear this. We didn't even take notes off what Braxton said tonight. All right, listen. Going back to Coach Kaufman, what we do on the sports field, just a microcosm of what we're doing on the battlefield of life where we're winning souls for Christ. And listen, did y'all know that as believers, we have been given a commission from the ultimate coach, if you want to call him that? From the ultimate player coach, a guy that's been there, done that, and left the baton in our hands. You know that he has commissioned us with a very specific assignment, just like getting America to the World Cup in 2014. Does anybody know what was termed by the early church fathers as the Great Commission? Does anybody know what it says, where it's found, and who gave it? Give me anything you got on the Great Commission, Lisa.
It's Matthew
28. Okay, Matthew 28. Now, yeah, 18 through 20. And who gives the Great Commission? Jesus! Now, do you know who he gives it to, Lisa?
I think it's disciples.
Yeah, he gives it to his disciples, which, by the way, anybody ever heard of John Piper? Great speaker, great author, great Christian leader, warrior stud. Here's what Piper said. He said this. He says, unless the commission has been complete, which we're going to see in a moment it hasn't yet, or unless Christ has come again, I hope he hadn't yet. I hope I wouldn't be here. Hope you wouldn't be here. So unless one of those two things has happened, the commission still applies to every disciple of Christ today. So Lisa, what was the commission that he laid in the hands of those disciples? Can you quote it? And let's start with all authority. Can you start there? When Jesus says all authority, and I'll start and you pick it up. Ready? He says all authority. Now look at me. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, Lisa, this is where you kicked in, I think. You're going to just exegete this perfectly. All right, here we go. Everybody, listen again. I want you to, listen, let me give you just a little context while she's getting there. Everybody, look. Because this is monumental. All right, the church fathers weren't messing around when they called this the, not some, but the marching orders of the church. Anybody in here remember the church? And by the way, when I say a member of the church, I don't just mean your local church. I mean the big C, universal church, body of Christ. When you become a Christian, you're baptized into the body of Christ. You're a part of the church, the called out ones who are living here to serve. Now, the local church is a local expression of the universal church. And I hope that we are serving as a part of this local expression of the universal body. But if you're a Christian, you're a part of the church. Okay? And this group in here, we're a part of the church. Now, he talks to the church in the form of these 11 disciples. We're missing Judas because he's betrayed Christ. And the final thing he tells them before he ascends into heaven, Lisa, he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. That means, I don't care what anybody else told you, this is what you need to hang on to. And he says, do what?
Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you, and remember, I am with you always to the end of the age.
Listen. That is such a big deal, and it's not what I'm preaching on tonight. And so I wish we had an hour for that, but let me do like 12 seconds on that. Did you hear what Jesus told him to do? Go and make disciples of all nations. It's kind of a big commission, isn't it? It's kind of like a whoa. Braxton, what's the first thing we need? Jesus says, Braxton, I want you to go and make disciples of all nations. I want you to baptize them, which means like getting people saved, introducing them to Christ, and training them up in the Lord. Remember like Paul writing to Colossians, Christian maturity. Braxton, the same thought you had with the World Cup. What's the first thing you should be thinking? Jesus says, Braxton, I want you to do this. What are you thinking? Dude, I need some teammates. It's a great thought, Braxton. You are in fuego. The first thought is this, and if you're taking notes, I want you to write it down. As a believer, as a disciple, as a follower of Christ, if I'm going to take seriously my commission, my marching orders, the first thing I got to realize is the value, and I'll go so far as to say vitality, of a team. that Christianity is not a lone wolf sport. This isn't one you do alone. DeAndre, sometimes track, sometimes the 400. I mean, I know it's a team sport, but you can still do your thing. Not Christianity. You don't want to get isolated from the pack in Christianity. Y'all remember that movie Gladiator? God, one of the great movies of all time. Y'all remember that time where they throw Marcus Aurelius into the arena, and he's going to have to fight for his life, and they ward off a few of the chariots or whatever, and then the emperor's kind of like, yeah, these guys are pretty good. And he kind of calls for some more people to be unleashed, and the gladiators that are still alive have kind of corralled together, and they're back behind their shields, and they're kind of like this. And you remember what Marcus Aurelius says to that really buff dude next to him? Maximus Aurelius. I keep saying Marcus, sorry. Maximus, you remember what Maximus says to that really buff dude? He goes, no matter what comes out those doors, our best chance is if we stick together. Remember that? Listen, that could be the motto of Christianity. No matter what kind of fury Satan unleashes on earth, no matter what kind of hell on earth you experience, this world experiences, our only chance for survival is if we stick together. Y'all know what the Bible says about Satan, don't you? It says quite a few things. You know what it says in 1 Peter 5? It says that he prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Y'all watch any Discovery Channel? You've got to watch Discovery Channel. No? Listen. Wait. Have you seen, I always check just to make sure if it's lions, I'm there. Okay, and do you ever watch when the lions hunt? I might probably a little bit too much information, but thank you. When the lions are hunting on the Discovery Channel, they always start as a pack, and they go in, and they just charge the water buffalo, or the gazelle, or whatever is that night, whatever's on the menu. And when they charge, the water buffalo run, and a pack of six or eight kind of juts off from the group, and the lions will all rally towards these six or eight, and then they'll split in half. And the lions will all go towards these three, and then one that can't quite keep up, that's a little young one, gets isolated by itself, and the lions just forget everybody else, and they surround the one. And now that guy's dinner. And the key to survival, if you're a gazelle, if you're a water buffalo, the key to the survival when a lion is hunting you, don't get isolated. Christianity is not a lone wolf sport. Your chance of survival is sticking together. You guys hear what I'm saying? I want to show you a guy in the Bible that I think learned this lesson. It's pretty cool. All right? Braxton told us, first thing we need is to understand the value, the vitality of a team. Christianity is a team sport. Say that with me. Christianity is a team sport. It is. It was Moses, Jethro and Moses, Moses and Joshua, Elijah and Elisha, Samuel and the prophets, Jesus and the 12, Paul and Timothy, Paul and Silas, Silas and the Thessalonians, Timothy and Epaphras, Epaphras and the Colossians. I mean, it's always someone and someone. Jesus sent them out two by two. It's a team sport. You with me? Don't get isolated. Braxton, the second thing you told me was, if I've got a commission I'm serious about, I got to get the right dudes around me. And we said, what kind of dudes do we want? We said, man, I want some loyal, faithful, men of integrity. I want gifted men, right? I want them to share my burden. They're like mine and they're passionate. All right, you guys turn. Our scripture for tonight, turn. And we're going to just get back into the Old Testament a little bit. I love this story of David. We're going to look right next to David. There's a contemporary of his, a best friend of his. Anybody know his name? Jonathan. Now, we're going to look a little bit at Jonathan. I want to start in 1 Samuel 14. 1 Samuel 14. That's page 283. Thank you. Page 283. And as I did last night, it's too long of a story for us to read it all, though I'd encourage you to go do that. I'm going to kind of paraphrase some parts, but we're going to pull out some pretty cool things here. 1 Sam 14. Braxton, we've realized that it's not a lone wolf sport. We're not going alone. Now, we want to find out what does a good teammate look like, all right? And Jonathan's got something to show us on this. 1 Samuel 14. You ready? Say amen.
Amen.
All right. Now, a Philistine garrison, chapter 14, took control of the pass at Michmash. That same day, Saul's son Jonathan came to the attendant who carried his weapons. And he said, come on, let's go over to the Philistine garrison on the other side. He did not tell his father Saul what he was doing. Now, everybody look at me. Israel was surrounded by some Philistines, and the Philistines controlled some high ground at Michmash. And Jonathan, being an Israelite, just like all the Israelites, did not want to be controlled by the Philistines, the enemies of God and the enemies of Israel. And so he grabs an armbar and he said, man, he said, listen, I'm going to do something about this. In fact, he wouldn't have done this. It's kind of a suicide mission if he didn't have a burden for the Lord, and we're going to see that. So he feels like the Lord is commissioning him to do this. And he says to the armbar, are you with me? And the armbar is like, all right, I'm with you. And so verse 4, there were sharp columns of rocks on both sides of the pass that Jonathan intended to cross to reach the Philistine garrison. One of them was named Bozez and the other Senna. One stood to the north in front of Michmash and the other to the south in front of Geba. Jonathan said to the attendant, the armor bearer who carried his weapons, all right, bro, come on. Let's cross to the garrison of these uncircumcised men. Perhaps, if it is the Lord's will, he will help us. Nothing can keep the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few. And he says, listen, the armor bearer, he says, listen, I got a burden to go over here and do something about this. If the Lord's with us, there's nothing they can do to kill us. Now imagine being the armor bearer. All you've done right now, you drag the armor bearer, you're looking up at the, look at me, you're looking at these two huge cliffs. You're going to have to climb up the middle with Philistines waiting on top to slaughter you, and you don't even have a weapon. You're carrying the armor. And Jonathan's like, look, if God's in this, there's nothing they can do to us. Are you in? Now, Braxton, for this guy to be in, he's going to have to be unbelievably loyal. He's going to have to really share a like mind. I mean, he's going to have to be passionate about what I'm passionate about, the things of God. He's going to have to be willing to give his life. We didn't say it, but that's a great one. He's going to have to be willing to sacrifice his life for my life. It's tough. If I'm the armor bearer, I might be like, dude, carry your own armor. But watch what he says. His armor bearer responded, do what is in your heart. You choose. I am right here with you, whatever you decide. He said, Jonathan, listen, man, I don't know about that plan. That's scary. I don't know if I, but if that's what's in your heart, I want you to know I will be right by your side. I mean, to him, this is an obvious suicide mission. He says, you want to go? I'm dying with you. That's a good teammate. Watch this. All right, Jonathan replied, we'll cross over to the men and then let them see us. If they say, wait until we reach you, then we'll stay where we are and we'll not go up to them. But if they say, hey, come on up here and take your whooping, I was a little ad-lib, then we'll go up because the Lord has handed them over to us. That will be our sign. He says to the armor bearer, we're going to find out if God's really in this. So they let themselves be seen by the Philistine garrison. The Philistine said, look, the Hebrews are coming out of the holes where they've been hiding. The men of the garrison called to Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, come on up and we'll teach you a lesson, they said. So Jonathan tells his armor bearer, follow me, for the Lord has handed them over to Israel. Can you imagine this? Jonathan goes up using his hands and feet with his armor bearer behind him. Jonathan begins cutting down the Philistines and his armor bearer follows and finishes them off. In that first assault, Jonathan and his armor bearer strike down 20 men in a half-acre field. Climbs to the top, armor bearer behind him. They both begin waylaying Philistine warriors. They knock down 20 warriors. And then you know what happens next? God brings an earthquake and knocks out the rest. You know what God wanted to see? God wanted to see if they would really trust him. He wanted to see if Jonathan would really trust him enough to take on what looked like suicide. And Jonathan needed a teammate. And he found a guy that was loyal, sacrificially committed, trustworthy, like-minded, passionate, and gifted. Dude held his own up there, didn't he? And then God did the rest. You know what kind of guys God's looking for? He wants some faithful men that have integrity, that will go to battle even when the odds look stacked against them, and will just do what God's put on our heart boldly, and then God will take care of the rest. Now, Jonathan found out what a good teammate looks like because he had a good... You think Jonathan had a good teammate in that armor bearer? He couldn't have gone alone. Did he have a committed man by his side? That's the kind of man you want, Braxton. And you know what's pretty cool? Let me tell you this. Y'all know I spent some time with Soup Campbell. Soup Campbell described it to me this way. When I was first starting to meet with him, he said, Kenan, tell me what men are in your life. And I began to talk about how my dad had passed away, my granddads had passed away. I had some good buddies. And he was like, no. What men are in your life? Who are your teammates? He said, who are your warriors? And to be honest, I kind of looked at him. And if I asked you that question, DeAndre, I mean, you may be the same way. I was like, I mean, do I just rattle off some of my best friends? But I don't really know. It seems like he's getting at something more than that, you know? And so I kind of didn't know what to say. And Soup said, let me tell you an illustration. He said, this is a true story. There was a guy in the Vietnam War who was a captain in the American Army. And the captain was in battle with two privates. and they got stuck, they got separated from the rest of their battalion, and they were caught in enemy fire. And as they ran in enemy fire, they got stuck in a minefield. So mines are blowing up, they're being shot at by the enemy, and with their lives on the line, they dive into the first foxhole they come near. Well, the captain dives in, the first private dives in, the second private doesn't dive in. So the first private looks up and just catches a glimpse of his buddy, his private, who went through basic training with him, who had been through him all the training days, all the years of school, all the years of war, who was his best friend, his partner, his warrior friend. And just as he got his head up, the captain yanked his head down and said, "Get down, soldier." And he said, "Sir," he said, "I have to go back for my friend." And the captain said, "You will do no such thing." And before the captain could stop him, the private jumped out of the foxhole and he sprinted across the field. In enemy fire, he is taking shots in his armor. As he gets to his buddy and throws him onto his shoulder and drags him back to the foxhole and jumps in, and both privates land on the ground, and the one is huffing and puffing from dragging his partner, and the captain checks the other private who had been down in the field, and he checks his pulse, and the other private is dead. And he looks at the man who had disobeyed him, and he said, "You just risked your life for a dead soldier." And the private who had went out to get his buddy said, "Sir, with all due respect, he wasn't dead when I got to him." And he looked into my eyes, and he said, "I knew you'd come." And Soup looked at me and said, "Kenan, when the bullets are flying, and when you go down, when you get wrapped up in some sin you shouldn't be involved with, when you do stupid in life, when you get lazy or complacent, a little too comfortable with this world, when you're being deceived, when you have blind spots, who is coming for you when you're in the middle of the battlefield lying down with the bullets flying?" He goes, "Who do you know will be there?" I was like, "Dang, I don't know about those guys." Soup said, "You better find some. You better find some men like this armor bearer that will go to war with you. Braxton, you with me?" And you know what I love about this? The very next, like, three chapters is what we talked about last night, where Samuel anoints David as king. Do you know what that meant for Jonathan? Jonathan is the son of Saul. Who should be the next king of Israel? Jonathan. Now, who would seemingly be really ticked off when this little shepherd boy gets anointed by God as the next king? Jonathan. Stay in your word right here. I want you to see this. Jonathan knows what a good teammate feels like. And I love this about old J-Town Down. Watch this. In chapter 17, remember David and Goliath? And I want to read you one thing David says right before he charges the field in chapter 17, verse 45. It's page 288. Because Jonathan overhears this. Jonathan hears David yell to this big Philistine he's about to charge and say, "You come against me with a dagger and a spear and a sword, but I come against you in the name of the Lord of hosts and the God of Israel's armies. You have defiled him. You've defiled God. Today the Lord will hand you over to me. Today I'll strike you down, cut off your head, and give the corpses of the Philistine camp to the birds of the sky and the creatures of the earth." Why don't we yell that at high school football games? That is so good. "Then all the world will know that Israel has a God, and the whole assembly will know that it is not by sword or by spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will hand you over to us." Now David yells that. All of Israel hears. Jonathan hears. David charges. David slays the giant. Everybody's all hooplaing about David. I want you to see. Now look, Jonathan knows this guy's a threat. The people rally. He could be the next king. Doesn't even know David's been anointed yet. How does David respond? Verse 57. When David returned from killing the Philistine, Abner, that's one of Saul's main military generals, took David and brought him before Saul with the Philistine head still in his hand. Saul said to him, "Whose son are you, young man?" And David says, "I'm the son of your servant Jesse of Bethlehem." That's a pretty low response, isn't it? He basically said, I'm a nobody. I'm the son of your servant Jesse from Bethlehem. I'm a nobody. You know what Jonathan's heard? Jonathan's seen a guy that's bold, loyal to his God, who doesn't, not puffed up, not worried about his agenda, but worried about the team agenda. Jonathan sees these things. And watch this, chapter 18. When David finished speaking to Saul, Jonathan committed himself to David. We don't realize how big that is. He should have been like, Dad, let's take this guy out. He's going to end up wanting to be king. He committed himself to him, and he loved him as much as he loved himself. In verse 3, Jonathan makes a covenant with David because he loved him as much as himself. He removed the robe he was wearing, and he gave it to David. Along with his tunic, his sword, his bow, and his belt. You know what Jonathan's learning to do? Jonathan's learning what it means to be a great teammate. You know what Jonathan's doing? Jonathan's saying, all right, you know what? It's not about me, it's about God. And this guy clearly has the favor of God on him, and he's giving credit to God. And you know what? I'll follow that guy. Here, you can wear my robe. You can have my belt. You can be the prince. And I'll be your sidekick. And Jonathan was the hero with his armor bearer, right? But he understands the value of a great teammate, and he doesn't care about it being all about Jonathan. And so he says, David, I will serve you. God, it's powerful. You guys know over the next three chapters, Jonathan saves David's life on two different occasions. And I love this in chapter 20. Chapter 20, verse 30. This is page 292. Last verse we're going to look at. Chapter 20, verse 30. Saul is so mad at David, he wants to kill David. And Jonathan's protecting David. I mean, how crazy is that? Saul wants to kill him. Jonathan's protecting him. And Saul became angry with Jonathan, verse 30. And he shouted, "You son of a perverse and rebellious woman." Talking about his mama. "Don't I know that you're siding with Jesse's son?" Won't even say his name. "To your own shame, to the disgrace of your mother." And he says, "Every day Jesse's son," that's David, "lives on earth, and your kingship, you and your kingship are not secure." He's saying, Jonathan, do you realize that the more the people fall in love with this guy, the more that he grows in his legend and status, the more chance there is that you won't be king? He's saying, Jonathan, you don't realize what you're doing. He says, "Now send him and bring him to me, for he deserves to die." Well, Jonathan, instead of saying, "That's a good idea, Dad," he defends David to his father. And he goes out, and that's where he shoots the arrow in the field to warn David, "You need to go far away. My dad wants to kill you." Jonathan was willing to risk his life for the life of David. He was a great teammate. He knew what it was to be surrounded by great men. He knew what it was to love and to be a great teammate and to give your life for a cause bigger than yourself and not be about you. It's a great teammate. Well, you guys know the story. We talked about it last night. It wasn't too much longer later that David became king. And you know who died in battle? Saul died. You know who else died? Jonathan died in battle. And it wasn't long after Jonathan died that David had his affair with Bathsheba. I can't help but wonder, would David have ever had the affair with Bathsheba? Would he have ever gone down that road? Would he have not been at war in the first place when he was supposed to be at war if Jonathan had still been a warrior in his life? See, David got isolated. He got isolated, Braxton. And Satan sought him out, sifted him. You guys got men in your life? You girls, you got ladies in your life? All right, here's what I want you to do. I just want you to do. Scott can give us some music while you do this. I want you, you got a piece of paper when you walked in. You got vertical lines on it, right? You got three columns. Three columns. So take your pen, take your piece of paper. If you don't have columns, put two vertical lines. Make it three columns. You can use your own paper if you don't have one. Make three columns. Guys, I think Braxton has really enlightened us tonight. And I want to go back. I want to remind y'all of what he said. Everybody look at me. He said, you got to recognize the vitality of the team. I got to get some dudes. That was number one. Secondly, we had to have the right kind of guys. I want some warriors in my life. The ones that will come, that you know when you're lying on your back and Satan is sifting you like wheat, that you say, I knew you'd come. I knew you'd come. And we got to train, and we got to be a good teammate to others that are warring for the Lord. Now listen, you got three columns. In your first column, I want you to write down if there's anything that is hindering you, from being a good teammate. I want you to write down. It could be some part of lack of integrity. It could be a sin struggle in your life. It could be a lack of boldness to stand up for Christ because of peer pressure. It could be that you don't have a personal relationship with Christ. But if there's anything hindering you from being a good teammate in Christ, that's column one. And you'll have about 5 minutes here. Jot down a few things, but don't spend all your time there. Everybody look at me. Column two. Column two, what I want you to write down is this. I want you by name. Think through your networks. It might be your dad, your brother, your family, your school, your team. I don't care. You think through some dudes. I'm talking to the men. Ladies, you think through some gals. And keep this same sex. They're the ones that you believe would be there for you when the bullets are flying. Well, you soup asked me, I'm asking you, who's in your life? Who are the warriors in your life? Who are your teammates? And here's the qualifications. They love you, Braxton, but you know what? They love Jesus more than they love you. That's why they'll call you out if you're in sin. They love you, but they can't just be your homeboy that doesn't know Christ. They love Jesus more than they love you. That's the qualification for column two. And I want you to come up with at least a name, hopefully two, three, four, five. And I want you to write the names down. And if you're like, man, I wanted it to be this person, but I've never even talked to him, write them down, and that's going to be something you're going to pursue this year. It's going to be something you're going to pursue at the end of the summer. So write down your teammates / potential teammates in column two. And counselors, y'all do it too. Column three. I want you to think of the guy, the gals that are really standing in the gaps for Christ in your family, neighborhood, school, sports team, your context, your youth group. Who are the ones that are really standing for the Lord? And I want you to figure out how you could go serve. Can you go serve that guy, fellas, ladies? Can you go serve that guy? Can you go tell her, hey, I love the way you stand for Christ. I want to be praying for you this year. I want to pray for you on a weekly basis. Can you just email me once a week what I can be praying for you about? I want to help hold you accountable. You have any struggles, anything I can help you with, anything I can do for you? I want to serve you the way the armor bearer served Jonathan, the way Jonathan served David. You say, I love the way you stand for Christ. I want to be on your team. How can I serve? Now, you guys understand that? Column one, what's hindering you from really being a good teammate for Christ? Column two, who are the warriors in your life? That fellowship, that accountability, they will run with you. And column three, who could you serve? Who is standing in the gaps? And you respect that. You love that about them. And it could even be your dad or your mom, but especially your friends. And I want you to write specific names in column two and specific names in column three. Take a few minutes and think about that and get some names on that paper.
Thank you.
You may need more time, and that's certainly a list that you can continue to work on tonight, tomorrow, but here's what I want you to just commit to. And listen, just as a man and woman of integrity, you don't have to do this, but if you care about your spiritual welfare, and if you're serious about the cause of Christ, you need to do this. Any name that's in your second column, any name that's in your third column, every one of those names needs to quickly turn into a conversation. You need to talk to each one of those guys, each one of those gals. And in that column too, you need to tell them, listen, I consider you or I want you to be a warrior in my life. And you remember how Jason had a guy that called him over to his house and he was bringing the beer, but the guy just wanted to tell him his testimony? You made me just, listen, I just want to tell you what God's doing in my life. And I want you to hold me accountable. I want you to walk with me. I need to be with you. I want you to go with me to some of these nights where, man, we're going to be in the party scene. I'm going to be struggling because of my past or because of this or that. Man, I need you with me because I want to take a stand for Christ. I want to be a light in the darkness. I got to have guys like you in my life. I got to have girls like you in my life. Every one of those needs to be a conversation. In column three, same thing. You go and you basically are saying, hey, I love the way you stand for you. Radiate light. Can I pray for you? Can I serve you? I just want to be a part of the team. I want to help hold you up so that Satan don't get a hold of you because God's doing a great work in you and he's doing a great work through you. Can you do that?
Yep.
Listen, that's between you and the Lord, but you need to do it. Christianity ain't a solo sport. It's a team sport. Say it's a team sport.
It's a team sport.
I'll give you an illustration. Amy Carmichael, y'all know her?
Yeah.
Love her. If you were here at camp last year, I might have told you this illustration, but it's one of my favorites. I want everybody here, and I know most of you weren't here. She was a missionary to India. I want y'all to see this. As a missionary to India, she served there for the second half of her life. She was rescuing orphan girls who were being raised to go into temple prostitution. And she would rescue them and she would lead them to the Lord and she would disciple them until she had literally thousands of women that simply called her mother. And one night, shortly before she died, she had a vision. And she woke up, kind of like a dream, and she woke up and she journaled it out. And when she died, they found her journal and they saw this dream, this vision she had had. And in her vision, here's what she saw. She saw this canyon, kind of like this drop off here, this canyon that was huge and wide and just black. She said it yawned with an inky blackness like the mouth of hell. And she said there were thousands of people who were walking towards this inky black ravine that yawned like the mouth of hell. And she said she watched as one after another, people would fall right off the cliff and their screams would pierce the air as they fell into the inky black ravine that yawned like the mouth of hell. And as so many dreams are, she said she was trying to scream out, stop, wait, no, turn. And she said she was stuck. It was like she couldn't move her feet and she couldn't say anything. So she was forced to watch, and she said the tears streamed down her eyes as she watched these people all going to their fate. Now here was the key. She wondered why they kept falling helplessly over the edge until she saw that they were completely blind. Stone blind. Thousands and thousands of people who were stone blind walking to their death with no idea that was happening, and she could do nothing to stop them. And she said there was only one small ray of hope in the entire scene. And it was that there were these sentries, these soldiers. And she said every once in a while there was a soldier. And as the people walked blindly towards the ravine, the soldier would be working as fiercely as possible to turn people around and to open their eyes and to send them away from the cliff. She said, but there were way too few soldiers and large, unguarded gaps between where the people fell like a waterfall of souls. This is what she wrote. And she said, this is what was most disturbing. She looked up on the hillside and she saw all of these people who, like her, had their eyes open and could see exactly what was going on and could hear exactly what was going on. And she wondered what was happening. And so she looked intently and she saw that these groups of people sitting on the hillside were circled up and they were making daisy chains. And they were singing hymns. She thought, what are they doing? They're singing hymns. Do they know the truth? Could they open the eyes of some of these people? Could they engage in the battle? And she said one little girl who was sitting in the circle jumped to her feet when she heard the screams of one of her peers. And she said, Mother, I must go and I must fill one of the gaps. And her mom said, sit down. Sit down. The work will be covered. It is best for you to stay here and finish your daisy chain. And Amy Carmichael said, she cringed as she watched these people engaged in their hymn singing, engaged in their daisy chains, as a lost world was going to hell. And she said, oh God, where are the soldiers? Where's the army? She said, God, shame us out of our callousness. Shame us out of our sin. And she finished. She said, I don't know. Maybe things will never change. But her heart broke. If there's anything a soldier knows, you don't go to battle alone. You have those in authority over you. You have the soldiers you're fighting with, and the goal is that you go up the ranks and you have others that are under authority under you. If there's anything a soldier knows, it's how to play on a team. Lives are at stake. I'm going to ask you the question that Amy Carmichael asked. Where's the soldiers? There are large, unguarded gaps in your high school. There are large, unguarded gaps on your sports team. Hey, there's large, unguarded gaps in your church. There are large, unguarded gaps in your neighborhood and some of you in your family. And we need folks who will fill a gap, who will say, I will engage. I'm not just going to sit in church and sing my hymns and go to huddle group. I want to fight. And those guys know, don't they, Braxton? I need some teammates. There's nothing better. There's nothing better than being in the fourth quarter and you're just covered in dirt and you're covered in mud and you're covered in blood and you look to your right and you look to your left and your best friends are covered in mud and covered in blood with you and you just smile and you say, man, we are battling together until the buzzer goes off. Hey, that's Christianity. You got those guys? DeAndre, let me ask you. In the book of Acts, Paul says, we can't love our lives so much that we shrink away from death. Can't be afraid to die. We got to battle. DeAndre, are you willing to not love your life so much as to shrink away from death? Stand up. Where's my missionary aviator? Where's John? John, are you willing to die to yourself, to carry your cross, and to follow Jesus? Are you willing to do it? Stand up. Bobby, listen now. Are you willing to shine like a star holding forth the gospel in a crooked and depraved generation? People are going to laugh. They're going to sneer. They're going to say things about you. Are you willing to hold forth the gospel? Stand up. Matthew. Paul writes in Ephesians that he will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel as an ambassador in chains. Would you fearlessly make known the gospel as an ambassador for Christ in chains? Stand up. Alexis. Galatians 2, Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer me who lives. Say what you want, do what you want. I already died to myself. It's my identity, my image, please. I don't care anymore. It's Christ who now lives in me. You willing to die to yourself and allow Christ to live in you? Stand up. Slick V, you know I'm coming your way. Slick V, listen, man. Paul writes in the Corinthians that the moment you become a Christian, Christ calls you his ambassador, and he gives you the ministry of reconciliation, that now you proclaim the gospel to a lost world so that others might know the salvation you found in Christ. Will you proclaim the gospel as an ambassador of Christ? Stand up, Slick Vic. Listen, we could go on. I'm going home to Memphis. And I want to tell you guys, Satan prowls, bullets will fly, But I want you guys to know I'm going to be standing in a gap. And I want to know that you guys are standing in a gap in the Midwest, in Kansas City, the Kansas side, the Missouri side. I don't know, gaps are filled. That if we were able to see each other, if I could see far enough down the line, I'd say, DeAndre! And you'd be like, I'm holding forward. And I would just look at you, man, the sweat and the blood, and I would know, man, he's standing in a gap. And that would fan my flame. And I'm not letting go. I'm not moving. I don't care what they say, I don't care what they do. I'm a soldier. And I got soldiers with me. And we've been commissioned, Braxton. Lisa, are you in? I figured you were. Stand up, Lisa. Listen. Some of you probably aren't ready to stand up. But if you are, if you're like, you know what? And look, it's between you and the Lord. I'm going to put a stake in the ground. I'm going to get off the hillside. I'm going to fill one of the gaps. And that means I got to get teammates. That means I got to be a teammate. I got to recognize this in the lone thing. I'm getting accountability on my computer. I'm getting accountability with my relationship with my girl, my relationship with my dude. Man, I'm going to get in submission to some godly men, some godly women. I'm going to enlist, man. I'm going to do this. The spiritual battlefield. I will engage the enemy. I want to invite you to stand up. And if you're not ready, just don't stand up. Close your eyes. Y'all remember what Joshua said? Tonight we get right with God. Tomorrow we go to war. Tonight's huddle group, I don't want it to be a normal huddle group. This is war room. Tonight is war room strategy. It's tactical strategy. And I want you guys to talk about the things you need to die to really stand for the Lord. I want you to talk about those you need to invite into your life, those whose life you will go into. I want you to talk strategically about how you will fill the gaps and to open as many eyes to the light of the gospel as you can in your context. This is war room strategy. I'm going to pray for you. And I want to also just say a word to those that are in their seats, and I respect that. To those that say, man, I don't know. I just want to say this. I'm going to stick around and be right up front as we dismiss the huddles. And I don't know what stands between you and putting that stake in the ground, but I'd love to hear about it. If there's too many people around me tonight, please find me in the next before we leave camp. Certainly your huddle group leader as well, but I'd love a conversation. I understand I was there, but I'd love to hear what barriers are keeping you from putting that stake in the ground. I'd love to hear it. I want to just invite you to come talk to me. The rest of you guys, I want to pray for you. Father, thank you for these that are willing to stand, that are willing to stand firm and hold forth the gospel. Lord, I know exactly what Satan will try to do when we leave this room. He will distract us. He will seek to divide us. He will seek to disqualify us. He will seek to discourage us. The killer D's, Lord. And I pray that we are united as a team. That we get home and we get some guys, we get some gals, and we team up. And as soldiers go into war, we will not let a soldier fall. We will leave no man behind, as they say in the army. Father, that we would fight the good fight of the faith. And we would fight wisely as a team, understanding the vitality of teamwork. Finding good teammates and becoming a great teammate ourselves. Thank you for Jonathan, who shows us so clearly how to do this. Thank you for your son, Jesus Christ, who's the ultimate example of a team player as he gave his life on a cross for the sake of those he loves. Us here today, he's given his life. He was the ultimate loyal, sacrificial, gifted, passionate team player. And so God, I ask that you would give us your spirit in abounding measure tonight, that we leave this room commissioned, taking hold of our marching orders, and ready to march. Thanks for those that are standing. Thanks for hearts that are committed to your cause, advancing the gospel. Give us wisdom, maturity beyond our age, courage, Father. Let us fight well. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
I want to dismiss you guys to war room strategy. Tactical strategy starts now. Go get them.